We're in Parashat Noach. We're going to do actually the emergence of mankind from the Teva and God's response of what Noach does and how God responds. Okay, which raises, as always, will be the text, and as always raises all kinds of interesting questions about human nature, about what happened, why God destroyed the world, you know, and whether we have to worry about destroying the world again. Okay, says that we're in Perk Chet. Pasuk Tetvav. The water has finally receded. The world has been destroyed. The water has finally receded. Time has come to repopulate the earth. That's an interesting article. What? Perchet Pasuk Tetvav. We have to think. It's very interesting to think about, you know, what it means to emerge from the ark. Like what it means, i.e., you're the only survivor. I saw an interesting article, just a nice piece written by Rabbi Jack Beeler, who I happen to know from Silver Spring, and he wrote about the idea of Noach and survivor's guilt, that people who survive, even though they know that they're not responsible for what happened, nonetheless there's a sense of, like, right, why did it happen to me, you know, what could I have done, I don't know, Chazal asked the interesting question, what could you have done, what not could, you know, should Noach have done more, is Noach to be criticized for not having done more, etc., etc. So we have this idea of, like, leaving the ark. Leaving the ark, it raises all kinds of questions. Because Noah is now, once again, the only person in the world. You know, the only one who survived the terrible calamity. Tetva vaydaber Elohim el Noach lemor. God spoke to Noah saying, Tetzai. Everybody with me? Chet Tetzai. Se min hateva. Ata v'ishtecha ubanecha u'neshei banecha itach. Leave the ark, you and your wife and your sons and the wives of your sons with you. So there's information that's interesting, okay, and that's in the pasuk itself, and actually there's information that's interesting in contrast to a previous pasuk, as we'll see in a second, okay. What's interesting in the pasuk itself? Leave the ark. Why is that interesting?
Wouldn't
they
naturally leave the ark?
Right. That's exactly the question. If you were stuck in an ark with an entire zoo, with no natural light and whatever, and finally the rain stopped, wouldn't, as soon as you possibly could, you leave the ark?
Sometimes it's scary.
Bye, man. Have a good day. What?
Sometimes it's scary to leave what you know to something that you don't know. Like, everything's destroyed, basically.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Oh, fear. What else? Anyone else?
Become familiar with it after a while.
You mean, you think he just wanted to stay in the ark?
Why are these people getting released from jail?
This is the ark that I know?
They just don't want to leave.
You're talking about, you don't remember that, like, you're talking about that famous scene in Shawshank Redemption from the, like, 80-year-old guy?
Yeah.
No? Another movie I've seen
it.
That
yeah,
nobody
I
else has
seen?
I
saw
movie?
It. I've seen it.
Right? A really, whatever, interesting movie. Anyway, after a year, though, I mean, he's been stuck with...
Some people don't like change.
Don't like change.
And they're comfortable in what they're... Like, I'm used to living there, like, almost like their house.
He has no intention that it's not going to start raining again.
Okay.
He doesn't know what's going to happen.
So, I'm going to read you two Midrashim. Okay? That you don't have. I have in my blue chumash. Okay? So, the sun said... Okay, what's that kid? Lama nizkaka kadosh baruch hu lenoach tzeimin hateva. Why did God have to say to Noach, leave the ark? Obviously, you would leave the ark when the time is over. Okay. Kishin, one second. Kevan shiyavsha haaretz v'nacha teva. When the land dried and the teva rested, amu lo banav neitzei mikan. So his children said, let's get out of here. Like, let's get out of this thing. Amar lehem chas v'shalom. Noach said, no way. Birshuto shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu nichnasnu. God gave us permission to enter. Birshuto anachnu neitzei. Okay, and we're only going to leave when God gives us permission. Kivan sheshama HaKadosh Baruch Hu kach. And when God heard this, miyad immediately he said, tzei min hateva, leave the ark. Okay, what's this midrash trying to say? Is it correct? Meaning is that logic? Is that thinking correct? Mm-hmm.
So, you know, and he didn't say go into the Teva until the flood is over, so then he's following his
Right, I guess so. It's a certain level. It's a level of righteousness and a level of trust in God that whatever God said to do, that's what we're going to do. Okay.
He's actually doing it. He's following through.
Correct. Correct. It's not a criticism.
He's communicating with God, then God will tell him what to do next.
Correct, which God did immediately, meaning that there's this level of, like you said, a level of certain of righteousness, of appropriateness. What God says to do, He told me to build the ark. I built the ark. He told me to go into the ark. I went into the ark. I'm not doing anything, whatever you know, other than what HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells me to do. What isn't there then? And what isn't there in the, according to that midrash? What does Noach not have?
He
free will. Well, you know, he has free will. He chooses to accept whatever God says. But what he does is he removes
independence.
Oh, exactly.
In everything, like also when God tells him to build the ark, he goes and builds it. He doesn't discuss with God. Like he doesn't say, like not like Abraham. Ah. Like perhaps you can find other righteous people. Perhaps you know he just does it.
Good morning. Welcome. Okay.
Thank
right.
You.
That's
Hello,
the.
Everybody.
Good morning. That's the challenge and the interesting question of, do we expect personal initiative or do we not expect personal initiative? You know what I'm saying? Like in the beginning of the parasha, it's one of the major discussions, and maybe I'll remind you at the end. Was Noah righteous or not righteous? Like, was he more righteous because he survived the generation of the flood and he wasn't influenced by them, or was he not righteous because he didn't influence? He didn't save anybody. So, you know, that's a very interesting question. I think it all depends, really. One way of answering that question is it's on your worldview. Mm-hmm. And when God says to do X, do you say, okay, God, whatever you say, I don't question. Like, is it fair to say that, well, no, I should have questioned God? Or on the other hand, you would say, how could you question God? God said I'm going to destroy the world? That's a Ribono Shel Olam. Who am I to say? You know what I'm saying? It's a very, and here also, exactly the same thing. So the Midrash is taking that second view. Who am I to question God? God said, go to the ark. Whatever Ribono Shel Olam says, that's what I do. And when he tells me to leave, that's when I'm going to leave. But it does remove that level of personal initiative. What's your role? Where's your, you know what I'm saying? Where's your idea, thought to say, okay, it's time to leave? Like, okay, use your Seichel HaYashar. They're both two questions of the same coin. Everybody understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. This other thing that's interesting is the order of the commandment. Okay. When we want to compare this older place here. And see if we can find when did God tell him to enter into the ark, and when he entered into the ark, what was the psukim then? Oh yes, compare this to Perek Zayin, pasuk Zayin, because all the mepharshim do. Yafe, and here. Correct. And here? Okay, so i.e., what are we seeing? When they went into the ark, they went in separate seating. With the mechitza. Look again. Vayavo Noach ubanav. Right? V'ishto uneshei banav. Look at the trap, by the way. You look at the trap, but even the trap makes that distinction. Vayavo Noach ubanav. Do you see them? The Dargat Tavir, Vishto Neshevanav. So in the pauses in the Psukim tell us that it's Noach Ubanav, Vishto Neshevanav. Now we go back to our Pasuk. Semina Teva, Ata Vishtecha. But then, Ubanecha Neshevanecha Itach. Right? So on the way out, it's mixed seating. Right? I guess in the. When they went in, it was like, you know, they're flying El Al, and the Haredi wanted to have, like, the men on one side and the women on the other side. On the way back, they were flying, you know, united, and nobody wanted to help them. What can you do? Oh, no. Not appropriate joke?
Yeah, but when they come out.
Ah, very good. What does it say?
It says, V'yotzeinu banav, sepetzidei,
exactly. Fascinating.
And when they come out?
Everybody, see pasuk yud che. We didn't get to. We're gonna get to it. When they came, so God said, "Come out, you." The order is really significant. Okay, we've discussed this in a shiur before. I know we have because I remember it. And if I remember it, then we must have talked about it. The theme of deviant sexuality that was the cause of destroying the world. Wow, Tracy. What's that?
Yeah.
You've heard it? Maybe you heard it here. It's possible. Yeah, we definitely discussed it. Okay, that the underlying theme of the of deviance and prurience that caused the destruction of the world and inappropriate or non-biblical sexuality that affected the entire world, not only humankind but also the animal kingdom, and that's why the idea of sexual propriety or abstinence in fact was, according to Chazal, was an absolute mandate in the Teva. It was an absolute mandate that there was no sexuality at all in the ark. Not only the people, the animals also had to follow suit. There was no, the animals themselves didn't procreate at all, didn't engage in procreation at all. So it comes along Rashi, why is it mixed seeding? Says Rashi. See Rashi on Tetzayin, Ish v'ishto, kan hitir lehem tashmish amita. From this point on, tashmish amita, right? Sexual relations were now permitted. It was forbidden, now they're permitted once again. The God is sending them a message. What's interesting after that? Then, Debbie, what you notice? Why is that interesting then? I'll say again. God, if according to Rashi, God permitted them now to be intermingled in order now ish v'ishto.
Then why does it say Vayetze?
Right, they didn't. Vayetze Noach ubanav v'ishto neshe banav. Right, he went like they still went out separate seating. What happened? Why didn't they?
Because they weren't out yet.
No, but they went out. God said, "Go out like this. God, go out in this way," and they didn't. Mm-hmm. There's your what?
They're being machmir.
All right, and then that's where they banish them, but we can't. Okay, I want to read you another midrash on why did God say tzemi na teva? Davar acher amar Noach said Noach, etze veheye pirei veravei lemeira. I'm gonna go out. And I'm going to engage in procreation and only for the world to be cursed again. V'lo ratza latzeit. I'm not leaving. Ad sh'yomar l'hakadosh baruch hu, tse min ha-teva. Until God said, leave the teva. V'nishma lo she'eno mevi shuv mabur le'olam. And he understood, the implication was that there's no more floods. God will not destroy the world again. Okay, so the idea is, leave the ark, and the implication is going to be that I'm not going to destroy the world. The only problem, of course, is, what's the problem? God didn't promise that yet. He's going to promise that soon. Or he didn't. It's unclear whether he promised it at all, at least to Noah. Okay? So what's fascinating is, why did, according to this interpretation, it's not Noah didn't want to not leave the Teva because he was from. Why didn't he want to leave the Teva? Yeah. Well, I don't know. I don't think depressed is a fair formulation. Why bother repopulating the world? You know, and there were a lot of people like that. It's Rina tells a story, her grandfather also. He felt he was not drafted, he had a blindness, whatever. He felt after the Second World War, he really was not interested in having children. He didn't want to have children. Yeah?
Yeah.
Until of course he got married and then he had children.
No. Mm-hmm. But he told his wife that he didn't want to have children.
And they didn't?
They didn't.
Really? Wow. Hmm. Yeah? I mean...
Sad.
What?
Sad.
We should know such things. Sad. You know what I'm saying? But it's understandable. Like, we can't imagine the devastation of emerging into a world of total destruction. You know, and what that causes to a person to experience, even a very spiritual person, even a very religious person. You know, I'll do what God wants, but...
There are people who feel like that today, though. I mean, about the conditions in the world today, all around us.
Sure there are.
That the world is destroying itself. And all I can say is I thought it was forbidden to give up hope.
Mm-hmm. Says who? What's that?
Someone said to me, I said, how can you say it? Mm-hmm. It's that they didn't want children.
Mm-hmm.
Going on in the world. I mean, I don't have to explain it for everyone.
You know? I sort of think you do. I think things are pretty good. You don't like the political people. I mean, things are better now than they were than they were 50 years ago. I mean, you know what I'm saying? You can always take a negative view.
In Syria and in Iraq and in Yemen and in the Arab countries and the question of nuclear war and the question of Iran. And I mean, there are a lot of things going on. And the fact that
Europe is being taken over by Muslim immigrants. I mean, the whole thing is a disaster.
Some true, but I don't live in Europe or Syria or Yemen or Iran.
We're not that far.
What?
You live surrounded by them.
That's right.
We live surrounded by them. And
which is why we need more children. Yes.
Somebody said they get more children because of the condition of the world. And another person replied, this was another discussion, but it's forbidden to give up hope.
I sometimes feel like that explanation, we're not Noah. I mean, really, we didn't, you know what I'm saying? Person who survived the Holocaust. I even think living in World War II, like seeing just literally tens of millions of people died in World War II. It's like, it's so beyond the scale of what goes on in the world today, just beyond the scale. It's hard to imagine what the media would be today with destruction on the scale of World War II. Just entire countries decimated. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's hard to imagine. Nonetheless, I sometimes feel like people who say that are trying to place other things that they have on, oh, the world is terrible today. The world is not terrible today. There are problems in the world. I believe the world is much better off than it is today. Thank God. I just have to say, I'll stop here for a second, pause. Last Thursday, we went to Kfar Etzion, last Friday. I told you this, right? Oh, you're at dinner. There was a new audio visual presentation at Kfar Etzion. You've all been to the old one where you see the bunker. You've all been there. So they built a whole new building around the thing, an entirely new audio visual presentation. And you really like it's incredibly emotionally gripping, incredibly gripping, where they allow you to meet the people who defended and protected Kfar Etzion and were killed on the day before Yom HaAtzmaut, before, like on Dalet Iyar. And these people are unbelievable people. These are people who, like, I'm thinking about that. Why? Because it's still in my mind. But people who literally went through the Holocaust and refused to give up. Like, you know, it's very inspiring. It's very, you know, it's very awe-inspiring. So this idea, it appears in Noach, then the Midrash reflects it. Why should I go out into the world again? Why should I do anything? And the answer is, no, that's you're right. You're right in a way. But I think people sometimes say it, because, and there's other things going on. Like, I don't want to bring children into the world because of, you know, you're not their therapist, but there's reason to dig deeper. Says, well, let's go on in the Chumash, okay? So we learned, interesting, look how much we learned just from the commandment to leave the ark and the order of the family order in contradistinction to before and also after. There's so much information just in that. Kol ha-chaya asher itcha mikol basar ba'of u'ba'behima u'bechol ha-remes ha-remes ha-la'aretz take them out, force them out, all the animals, that's it, we're shutting down the ark, kick them all out, okay, all the animals, all the creepy crawly things, all the birds, etc. And then we just did this pasuk, Noach went out, and as we saw, him with his family, and his wife, and his wife and their children with him. Okay, so we see, and we're going to see in the Kliyakar, I'm not going to leave you hanging, or maybe I will, okay, that they went out different than the order that they were commanded to do. Kol ha-chaya, kol rames, v'chol of, kol rames, ala aretz, mishpachotehem yatzu min ha-teva.
So they did have children.
No.
In the
couples, I presume.
Lashi? Like, what's that word? Obviously. What are you stopping on? Lemishpachotehem.
Yeah.
How do animals have families? Like, what in the world are we talking about? Kiblu aleihem amenat lidavek biminam. The animals accepted upon themselves not to interbreed with other species. Remember, we had said, like, there's all these indications that there was this sexual deviance, this was sexual impropriety, like inappropriateness. That it wasn't just human beings; it was the world itself had become affected by human behavior, by, you know, deviant behavior. It doesn't speak well. That doesn't speak well. I was thinking of what you said for the world today. You mentioned the wars and everything. If you'd ask me, is mankind in trouble? I would say we're in trouble because general culture strongly encourages sexual experimentation, and there's no such thing as deviance anymore. You know what I'm saying? Everything is okay. Everything is appropriate. That tells me we're in trouble a lot more than the fact that, you know, there are countries that are fighting with each other. That happened throughout the rest, you know, throughout mankind. We only know that God destroyed the world once because of immorality. And when leading countries, you know, Trump, when they proudly promote the fact that they defend the rights for people to act in an immoral way, in any way that they want, and that's considered progressive and good, I think that's when we're in trouble.
That's a very good point.
You know what I'm saying? Sodom. It makes me think back to, right, so like the other example, I'm sorry, the other, that's perfect. The other example that we have, that we've only seen in Tanakh, is the destruction of Sodom. Again, what did Sodom do? So the Midrash says they were stealing and all that, but, well, you know, what do we know Sodom for?
Sodomites.
Yeah, right. They, you know, like that's what it's all about. And that's what's most disconcerting. Like, the thing that scares me is when you see, you know, it's okay, individuals is one thing, but when it becomes, you know, enshrined nationally, when it becomes law, when it becomes, you know, the law of the land, that anyone can marry anyone else, you know, that frightens me more than anything. That really does. Yeah, you sure want to say something.
The wording in Zion reminds me of during the Avdut in Shemot, where they also say that they multiplied the same thing, Rishatzu, Rirbu, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's the same language, but it's kind of the same thing, but they were also oppressed in a very, you know, terrible situation when they were in slavery, but they took the opposite approach in terms of their rank. Isn't that what Rashi says in Shemot, that they multiplied in six of each...
ובני ישראל פרו וישרצו וירבו ויעצמו במאוד מאוד ותמלא הארץ אותם.
It was during the slavery.
I always saw that comment, that pasuk of ובני ישראל פרו וישרצו, as in the eyes of the Egyptians. That the Egyptians saw them as just multiplying like animals.
Oh, I looked at it as like this nation was not brought down. They just
like they kept multiplying. Okay, I understand what you're saying. You think that it's definitely comparable to this, but it's also Peru.
This is a command to do it, though. It's not actually what's happening.
Correct.
But the command in terms of the word vishatsu is an unusual word because it refers to like to multiply. Like
right, but God is talking about ba'ovu ba'behima u'b'chol ha'remes ha'remes ala aretz. Right, God wants the grasshoppers to do what grasshoppers do. You know, we need more spiders. You know what I'm saying? We need more of everything, I guess. Okay, we're on Kaf. They all left. Yeah, they all yatsu min ha-teva. Everybody's out. Va'yiven Noach mizbeach la'Hashem. Va'yikach mikol ha-behema ha-teora. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to go back before we get to the pasuk. We said l'mishpechoteihem that the animals themselves agreed not to intermingle. Thought of the myth of the myth of the unicorn? That there was only one unicorn, not two? What's a unicorn?
It's a horse with a...
Half. No, it's not half horse. It's a horse with a horn.
How did it get a horn?
Well, that's the point.
Oh.
I don't know. It's a great answer.
So there's one of two possibilities. The possibility is that God created unicorns and they somehow died out.
They didn't get on the ark.
Or why?
Well, they weren't unicorns.
Because they were...
Does it say that?
Because they were next breed. Oh. Right. There are midrashim about different about
mid.
The unicorn. I want to tell you. So I don't remember the Mishnayot exactly, but Mishnayot and Klayim say exactly what's considered Klayim and what's not. Donkey, mule, female horse, not female horse. Right. There's rules about what's considered same species or different species. You know, what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do.
I didn't think unicorns.
What?
It was a mythical creature.
It is a mythical creature. I made it up. But I'm saying, you know, no, I didn't make it up. It appears in the Midrash. The unicorn definitely appears.
Really?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah, you see Midrashim
really
about...
It's a mythical creature.
Yes, very much so. Right? It's not made up. It's not a modern thing. I have in the other room Rabbi Slifkin's, his book on mystical creatures. He has a whole book on these crazy creatures that appear throughout, you know, in the, you know, the Leviathan, you know, that you're familiar with the Leviathan. Leviathan is the huge whale whose meat we're all going to eat
right.
You know what I'm saying? Okay. Anyway, so it's in there. There definitely is an army midrash about the unicorn. But it could be that this midrash alluded to the fact that the unicorn was the product of an inappropriate animal relationship. I know, I'm throwing it out there. And therefore, didn't survive.
Why say that about unicorns?
Why?
Yes,
oh my God, you guys are so susceptible. It could have been like the nastiest animal in the world. It could have been a horse that rammed people
it's
with its horn.
Made out to be nasty.
What?
It's not made out to be nasty.
Correct, because
it's always got hearts and things around.
Wow, Hollywood. Okay. The Mishpachotah etehem, interestingly, The Midrash says, I mean, you don't have this Midrash, I'm reading you the Midrash, okay? Lomar lecha, this teaches you, Shemutar lenoch ulubanav la'asot v'alei achayim kol tzarcheihem. You could do almost anything you want with animals, meaning the animals are now permitted to humankind in their service. Right? It's not clear, it wasn't clear, we're going to see in a minute, or not in a minute, later on, God says, not only can you use animals, what else are you allowed to do? Eat them. You're allowed to kill animals in order for your benefit. Okay, which is unusual. It's curious. Like, they're God's animals. This is God's world. And all of a sudden, man is allowed to tame animals to use them for his benefit. You're using them in order for your power. You use them in order that you enslave them. And we enslave mankind for generations. Enslaved animals in order to, you know, produce, build the world, et cetera, et cetera. Nobody thought a second thing of it. We kill animals. One thing you can't do, prat l'seirus, you may not castrate animals. Okay? There's a halakha. Okay, so what's fascinating is, so the Midrash continues and says, al shiva dvarim minstavu b'nei Noach. And when Noach left the Teva, he was issued seven commandments. You all familiar? What are they? Avodah Zorah, Gilu Ayariot, Shvichat Amim, the big three, murder, idolatry, and adultery, thank you. Birkat Hashem, cursing God. Din, they had to establish a system of justice. Gezel, theft. And Eivor Min HaChai. Those are the big seven. Eivor Min HaChai means you're not allowed to eat the flesh of...
Why is Gezel part of justice?
I don't know. Okay, no, a justice system means a system of retribution. Interesting question. Rabbi Chananya ben Gamliel Omer Apal Adam. So those are the seven that everybody agrees on. But now we have additional opinions. He says, they're not allowed to eat blood. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, af al klaim. They're not allowed to do klaim, i.e. intermingle mixed species. By the way, klaim, you know, is not just in animals. It's also in
fruits
and plants and things like that. Okay?
How do they deal with today's world, which is, I mean, it's a serious question, which is busy getting hybrids and this, that, and the other.
You're not allowed to do it, but once it exists, you can plant it. It's the act itself. Okay, you can't plant klaim together. You're not allowed to mix two plants, but now that you have a clementina plant, there's no problem of taking this seed and planting it. Interesting question. You know, someone who's a total naturalist would have a problem, like all crops today are, well, it's not necessarily true. Crops today, there's two ways to develop them. One is to genetically modify them by combining
right,
two plants. The other that they do is they plant a plant, and they plant a certain, you know what I'm saying, they see which one is strongest, and then they plant, you know, they mix two orange plants, two breeds of orange. You're allowed to mix two breeds of orange. Okay, you see which one is stronger. Like they do that, you know, if you ever read articles on how they get new apples, they'll do that all the time. They'll mix two apples that you have because you want to get the crunchiest apple that lasts the longest. You know what I'm saying? So then they'll mix two apples and they'll plant like thousands and thousands of apple trees, and then 10 years later they'll see which one makes the best apples. That's one way. Anyway, so not a good idea. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omar af al kshafin. They prohibited kishuf, sorcery, witchcraft. Rabbi Yochanan Baroka Omer af al hasirus, even castrating animals, i.e., the animals are there for your benefit, but God wants the world to be populated. Derech Agav, I would just tell you that this idea of sirus is not a mitzvah b'nei Noach, but it is a prohibition for Jews. So, and that's a big problem for
dog lovers.
That's right. It's a huge problem. Because what does Israeli's law say?
Well, certain breeds you have to.
Oh, Israeli horses?
Sure.
Only certain kinds.
Oh, really? Only
bulls. I know.
Oh, other ones you don't have to? According to, I think in American law, it's very different. American law, like when they, like all animals have to be.
No,
like,
only if they pick them up, like if Tsar Bali Chaim picks them up, they'll automatically neuter them.
Fix them. I like how they say that. They'll fix. That's what they say, right?
Right.
Because they don't want to say they're castrating them. Because then everybody would say, how can you do such a thing? Anyway.
An ox is a castrated bull, isn't it?
What?
An ox is a castrated bull, is it?
I don't know, but
it's lots of halachot to do with oxes. So
you're not allowed to. You're a Jew is not permitted under any circumstance to quote unquote fix an animal. Not allowed
but
to.
But they like the ox's head because they always like in
the other issue of sirus that people come in contact, they interact with is it's very popular now to people have children, for men to undergo a procedure. What's it called?
Yeah.
What's it called? We don't. Nobody knows. No, what's it called? There's a procedure.
They cut the tubes.
No, that's
Oh.
That's women.
Oh, right.
I don't remember what the procedure was called. Yeah, it's
anyway,
what's it called? A vasectomy. Ah, that's right. It's I forgot my English. It's also.
We don't use it.
Not on the recommended list. Okay. So Noach, Vayiben Noach, Pasuk Kaf. Vayiben Noach Mizbeach LaHashem. Vayikach Mikol Behema HaTehora, Umikol HaOf HaTehor, Vayal Olot BaMizbeach. Noach, on his own initiative, it seems, okay, took from the kosher animals. Actually, I take that back. Took from the
pure.
Right. What are those? What are the pure animals? We don't really know what they are, but we assume that they're. I assume that they're the kosher animals, because Noach was instructed, as you recall, it was 2 by 2 by 2 by 2, except the Behemah Torah, it was 7 by 7 by 7. Okay. Why did he do this? Why did Noach do this? Look at Rashi. Mikol Abeima Torah. Amar, he said, Lo tziva li hakadosh baruch hu lachnis me'elu sheva v'sheva. Ela kedei lakiv korban mehem. He says, why did God tell me to bring 7 of these and 2 of the rest of them? It must be that he wanted me to bring an offering, to bring a korban. Okay, Noach is not the person to bring an offering. Who's the first person to bring an offering? Hevel. Right? Kayin and Hevel. Kayin wasn't listened to, but Hevel was listened to. The idea of bringing animal sacrifice, somehow, nobody told people to do this, but it was clearly understood that this is a way of bringing an offering to God, of, you know, of sacrificing, of giving of yourself. It's what's most interesting to me is there are 7 sheep in the world, only 7, and you took 5 of them and you slaughtered them to God, which is nice. You know what I'm saying? What happens if something happens to the other 2?
I don't know that he took 5 of them. Maybe he took 1 of them.
I don't know. Yeah, good question. Okay.
And explain 7. Which would make 3 pairs.
Like one.
Wouldn't it make more sense than how come there's so few sheep in the world? You'd think that there'd be so many more sheep and chickens than everything else. I don't know. It's an interesting question.
We
okay.
Eat them.
Yeah, we ate. That's true. Okay. What? So he offered this korban. By the way, this is interesting. Remember we talked about Noach being a person of initiative or not being a person of initiative?
Yeah.
So this would seem to indicate clearly that he did have initiative. Which would then ask us, well, then why did Noach not save all the people? Why didn't he try to save the people? What would the answer be? Why didn't he respond to God? Why didn't he use his initiative if he was a person of initiative? I would say, maybe he did. It's just not recorded. Not every time that, you know what I'm saying? It's not, if Noah tried to tell God and he failed, it's not necessarily clear that the Torah would record it.
Or maybe he agreed with God. Maybe he thought the world was worthy of destruction.
Think Abraham didn't think that Sodom was worthy of destruction? That's pretty harsh.
Although Abraham also had a nephew there. Maybe he was a little
known to have. Oh, so Abraham said, save them because of my nephew? No, God said, I'm saving your nephew. Don't worry. I'll take your nephew's out of the picture.
With different personalities.
What?
I think they have different personalities.
No, but that's the question. He is
Abraham
a person of initiative.
And
I always
person.
Feel that the criticism is so unfair.
I don't think
you know
it's something
saying?
Bad.
He spent his whole life building an ark, and now he's come and say, you are not, but you weren't as good as Abraham. Really? Like, what do you want from me? Seriously? Wasn't the whole point of building the ark in order to try to convince people?
Mm-hmm. Did Abraham argue about not sacrificing Isaac in the Abraham?
No.
No, he didn't.
No.
So why do we criticize Noah about not saving?
Well, that's not saving, because it was a sacrifice to God. It was an act of devotion. It wasn't an act of destruction.
That is true.
You know what I'm saying? He was in that. Abraham was clearly no gabba davar. God knew exactly what he was asking Abraham to do. Okay, I don't know. So it seems to me that Noah was a person of initiative. He's a person of great devotion. Did he agree? Maybe he agreed. Right. Maybe the world did deserve destruction. Sodom also deserved destruction. Is there merit in trying to save people, you know, futilely? I don't know. Vayomer Hashem el libo. Lo osif lekalel od et ha'adama ba'avur ha'adam. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minu'urav. V'lo osif od lehakot et kol chai ka'asher asiti. This pasuk is laden with problems. So let's read it again and we'll see if we can figure out the problems. We're in pasuk kaf aleph. God, Vayarach Hashem et Reach HaNichoach. God smelled the Reach HaNichoach, the sweet smell. Vayomer Hashem el libo. And God said,
in his heart.
In his heart.
That's weird.
First question? Yes, the answer is?
No.
No. Okay.
How do we know what?
Does God smell?
No.
Coffee. I was tired. You know what I'm saying? The answer, the first answer, the simplest answer is anthropomorphism, right? That's a textual device. God doesn't smell. Who would say such a thing? What Parshan would say such a thing? Did you just say Ibn Ezra? Ding, you are correct. Look at Ibn Ezra. Okay? Says Vayarach. You see Vayarach on Kaf Aleph? I'm skipping two lines. Okay? He first says, why is it Vayarach, Vayanach, something grammatical? See where it says after the dot, Vechalila? Next, on the next column up. Shiri, have it? Top of the column? Vechalila, Chalila, Liyot, Hashem, Iriach. God doesn't smell. God forbid you should say such a thing. V'lo ochel, and he doesn't eat. Ki ken katuv asher chelav zivchemo yochelu, that God eats the fats of your offerings. Rakatam shekibel ha'ula v'yashra lefanav. Right, it means God accepted it and he liked it. Okay, so why does it say that God smelled the sweet smell? Why does, you know what I'm saying? Why does it say that he swelled the sweet swell? That's the Torah's way of saying he liked it. Okay, it was matzah chein ve'inav. Do you like that answer? I don't mind you do that. It seems fine to me. It's all good. Okay. God smelled the sweet smell. That's fine. Vayom Hashem el libo. God said to himself, Lo osif lekalel od et adama ba'avor ha'adam. I will no longer continue to curse the ground ba'avor ha'adam. Translate for me. Ba'avor ha'adam.
Because of the man.
Because of is interesting. That's what they say?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Ba'avur
usually means for.
For, yeah.
On behalf of, or in the meaning,
yeah.
Like for the purpose of, for the sake of. But the ba'avur that I think of always is, you know, in the Mishaberachs. Mm-hmm. Right? Mishaberach, blah, 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 which is blessed Yossi ben Shimon. Ba'avur, because, why should we bless him? What's he going to do? Because he's giving us money. That's exactly right. So the ba'avur is not by cause of or because of. It's for the sake of. Okay? For of. Okay? But I will no longer curse ba'avur ha'adam. Why? So why won't God curse the land anymore? Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra'an minu rav. Because man, what?
Man
is inherently evil.
So that would be a reason to do the opposite.
Right, exactly. V'la osif od lahakot et kol chai kasher asiti. And I will no longer continue to destroy all that which is living as I have done. So first of all, what do you notice? Okay. Lo osif. Rashi picks up right away. Lo osif. And then what does it say? How many times does it say lo osif in the pasuk? You didn't notice that? You should notice. Lo osif, v'lo osif. I will not.
Twice.
So Rashi says the reason God says lo osif is based on a midrash that says it's a language of shvuah, right? I promise I like it. When you say something, the second time you say it is in order to strengthen the first time. Okay, you can say that or you cannot.
Two separate promises. So one is I won't curse the land, and one is that I won't destroy the mankind.
Okay. Let's stop for a second on Yetzer Lev Adam Ra Minu Rav. Isn't that hopeful? What we talk about? You always have to have hope. Right? So God says, I'm never going to destroy the world again because man is inherently evil. Why did God destroy the world the first time?
Because man was evil.
Because man was inherently evil. Isn't that like the reason? It would be better if God said, you know, I just know I'm going to destroy the world again because man is inherently evil. But he says exactly the opposite. Can somebody save us? Can somebody help us? How in the world does this make any sense?
It makes sense because otherwise Hashem would be destroying the world all the time.
How do you know he didn't?
What do you mean?
What?
He's promising us. He's promising
us. What?
He's just letting us do it for us.
Really? We did pretty good. I mean, somehow we survived the right. Stone Age. I think we're doing pretty well. Like, you know, I mean, we could destroy ourselves, but the world is pretty, a lot of the world is pretty nice, you know, considering how it's been, for, you know, how it was. Okay? How do we understand this? How can we understand it? Is it a good thing or is it a bad thing? Ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra minu urav. Let's read on another pasuk.
If you bring a korban, Hashem rethinks his opinion of your evil behavior. It's like, to me, I'm reading it as not about an offering. And then he said, it was a bad world, but I won't destroy them.
Why?
But it seems like it's not like only that he said in his heart, it's like he softened his heart. Hashem recognizes that these are bad people, but the korban made him.
One second. So how then are you reading the pasuk? How are you reading that phrase, ki yetzer lev adam ra min hirav? What is that doing there?
Even though, it's like, not, the key is like an even though.
Okay. Or, right, you could say, lo osif nakalel odet ha'adama ba'avur ha'adam ki yetzer lev ha'adam ra min hirav. Right, I won't curse man, I understand what you're saying, like, despite the fact that man is evil, why not? Does that make any sense to you?
No, but I mean, that's...
How are we supposed to understand this? Really, how are we supposed to understand this?
Man is inherently evil. I think he's saying... Because otherwise he would say, ki ha'adam raminu rav. What he's saying is, ki yetzer lev ha'adam raminu rav, because either I have given them or they ingested for themselves through their original sin an evil inclination.
Wait. You said two different things that are really important. I have given them, or, okay, one second.
However they got this Yetzer Hara, right. We don't necessarily go into the debate right now, but however they got this Yetzer Hara, it's not that they inherently are evil, it's that they have this evil influence that draws them astray.
Uh-huh.
And so they have the opportunity to be good or to be bad, and when they're bad, I'm not going to destroy them because... there's the possibility of tshuva, like through a korban or through some kind of return. And
like
so
that.
This korban reminds Hashem that, people after they stray.
So the bad, so what's the point of the bad? Meaning, I won't destroy them because they're bad?
Ki yetzer lev ha'adam raminu rav, because it's the yetzer hara that draws them astray.
Yeah, Fema, look at Or HaChaim. Those of you who have Or HaChaim. Okay. Ki yetzer lev ha'adam. If you see the Or HaChaim, see it? Everyone, whoever has it. Perush. Al derech omram. This is the way Chazal say in Masechet Baba Kama. Shor ha'itzdadin shenagach patur. If you have a bull, right? Normally, let's say if you're walking in the street and a bull gores somebody and kills somebody. The din is you put the animal to death because it's a dangerous animal. You have to get rid of the animal. If you train the animal to be a bullfighting to be an animal that engages, you trained it in order to be a stadium animal, and it kills, it's patur. You don't kill that animal. Dichtiv, it says, v'chi yigach, when an animal should gore, v'lo shiyagichuhu, and not that you caused him to gore. V'hein adam min urav, man, kodem shiyavchin nim'os berav alivchor betov, before he can even learn to repel bad and choose good, yikadmenu harav, Mishdin army me'imo, right? The evil has grabbed him from his youth. V'hara madricho bebechinato, and he's grabbed by this evil. V'hayaki yigdal, and when he grows, kvar hitbia bo hara. It's part of his nature, this evil. Kamoshit bi'anagicha b'shor ha'isidin, as you like, the same way if you train a pit bull, if a person trains a pit bull to attack anyone, you can't blame the pit bull. Right? How are you going to blame him? V'tam zeh ya'o'il lebal danu b'ha'ikaret. And that's a reason that you can't judge him to destroy him. And therefore, he says in the end, and because of this, I'm skipping to the end, lo yitka'es Hashem alav kach nireh shifli la'asem la'asot. Is that what you were saying? That Or HaChaim? Because yetzer re'l lev ha'adam ran minu rav, I can't destroy the world. Because that's his yetzer. What was supposed to be? So what did God expect to happen? How is man supposed to be created?
How he was created. He was created without he was put in the Garden of Eden. It was this idyllic state. He wasn't supposed to know Tov from Ra, right? He was just supposed to do what he was told and have endless good fruit and flowers.
So I want you to think about it in a different way. I don't know where I saw this, but when mankind was supposed to be born in the Garden of Eden, okay, in Gan Eden, according to God's original plan, remember we learned about Cain and Hevel. When were Cain and Hevel born? What did the Midrash say about Cain and Hevel? When were they born?
After the chet.
They were born, no. According to the Midrash, they were, Adam and Chava engaged in relations in the Garden of Eden, one Midrash, right? Chava became pregnant and gave birth to Cain and Hevel all in one day. Forget the 9 months.
Wow.
Done. Painless, right? Nice. Remember, like, what was the punishment after the Garden of Eden?
The pain. Yeah.
Okay. But they were also born how? How were they born? At what stage of development were they born?
Early?
What? At some level of.
Born with twin sisters.
With twin sisters as adults. I.e., when we take for granted that children are born, when they're born as helpless infants. Okay? What's an infant's relationship to the world? What's a child's relationship to the world?
Me, ego.
What?
Dependency. I mean, the child's dependency.
Definitely dependency, but total ego, total self-centeredness. I am not comfortable. I just, you know, pooped my pants. This isn't good. Fix this. I am hungry. Fix this. And if you don't fix it, I'm going to make your life as uncomfortable as I possibly can until you do. No child thinks of this. The child just does it. It's instinct. What's our job as parents? To take the child from this and turn them into a human being that considers other people, that cares about other people, that puts the needs of others ahead of its own, right? That's the entire exact opposite of this childish selfishness. That's what we call human development. And, but if Adam, if mankind was meant not to be this, but he was meant to be created as a human being, as a developed human being, then he never went through the whole stage of, the whole process of self-centeredness. So comes along God and says, since the curse of Gan Eden, right, mankind has changed. Right? The development has changed. A child from his very birth is self-centered. Yetzer leva Adam ra minura, from his creation, from the time that he begins to move, he's selfish. He's self-centered. So how can I expect him then to? How can I destroy the world then? If I created that stage of development, I've got to give them tools in order to. You know, in order to be able to function. That's unfair. Do you buy it? No? You don't like it?
I just think the whole story, that's why he said Hashem created a world and then it was faulty. Like, did he make a mistake? Like, did he,
You mean that's the Gan Eden thing?
No, and Noah, like, why didn't he create a world that wouldn't get to that point where everybody was involved in Hamas?
Yeah, but you're raising the other question of why did God create a world in which we could
why did he get
choose
the
evil?
Free will, though,
that's exactly the point. That's the free will question. Why did he create a world in which we could choose to make the wrong choice? Right? It doesn't matter what the level of evil is. Once you know good and evil, you have to have good and evil in order to make that choice.
Yeah, but then he destroys it.
But then
didn't
the
work.
Next world,
what?
The next world doesn't have luck. The next world.
Oh, wait. Let's read one more pasuk. One fascinating pasuk. Od kol yemei haaretz. What changed? So what changed? So because God said, I'm not going to curse the ground, what changed? Something important changed. I didn't ask this question. Lo osif lekalel od ha'adama ba'avur ha'adam. Because of, how do we translate that? Because of? Because of mankind. Yafeh. Who says Adam? Ramban says Adam. Says Ramban ba'avur ha'adam. Ramban says, ki ba'avuro ne'enshu. When Adam sinned, when Adam and Chava sinned, what did God say?
Now you
go walk the land. No, he didn't say. He also said you're going to have to work the land. But he also said avuro ha'adama biglal ha'adam, whatever the pasuk was. He cursed the land. Now he said, this is important. 1 second. Pasuk gimel. He said, "V'kotz v'dardar tatzmiach lach, arura adama ba'avurecha, bi'itzavon tochalecha kol yemei chayecha." You'll work the land. V'kotz v'dardar tatzmiach lach. You're going to plant, and what are you going to get in return? Thorns and thistles. It's not going to work. It's going to be. You're going to work like dogs, and you're going to just be able to eke out. It's going to be impossible. So comes along that God and says, "That was too much." It was too much. Man has to be able to see the fruits of his labor. He has to be able to work and produce and build. It can't be this existence where it's, you know, if you think about it, between Adam and Noah, how much time passed? How much time passed between Adam and Noah? How long was it? It was like, when Abraham Avinu was born in, I always remember this, 1948 in the Sevira. I'm pretty sure. Okay? Almost 2,000 years. It's 2,000 years of living hand to mouth, nothing works, the land isn't producing. Comes along God and says in our Pasuk, Lo osif lakalil od ha'adama bavur ha'adam. Like the curse of Adam has to go away. Okay? Ki yetzer leva Adam ra minu urav. Because the yetzer of man is evil, is negative, and I have to do something else. So next pasuk. Od kol yemei ha'aretz zera v'katzir v'kor v'chom v'kayitz v'chorif v'yom v'alayla lo yishbotu. We're going to have seasons. Which means?
There will be some time of the year when the land is cursed, but some time of the year where you see
it. Oh, interesting. You see it that way. Something about the world changed fundamentally. Mm-hmm. Seasons are really interesting. Like I've started to think about, you know, life in general is like about this a lot more. Right? Seasons imply change. Right? And imply like the before then there was no seasons. If you look at Sforno. Sforno says something fascinating. He says what it means is, and I'm looking at Kol Od. If you have Sforno on Chaf Bet, he says, okay, Lo yishbotu melehitamid al ofen habilti tivi shigbalti lahem achar hamabul. He says that before the mabul, the world, why? V'zeh sheyelech haShemesh al galgal notem mikav mashveh hayom. He said when the world was created, the sun, the earth spun around the sun on the axis of the equator. If the earth would spin around the sun exactly on the axis of the equator, then everything would always be spring. Why? Because it's always exactly connected. But what did God do? He tilted it. And therefore, I mean, I'm not a, what's the word, astronomer. Like, I'm never able to, like, picture it in my head. But if anybody who knows anything about it knows that the world, the earth, goes around the sun, so therefore at some times of the year it's more sunny, like as we all know, sometimes of the year it's more sunny, sometimes of the year it's less sunny. It's not always even. But if it's spun exactly, then every place in the world, the sun would always be exactly even. It would always be the same amount of daytime and nighttime. Yeah, but it's not. Which means because he tilted this very simple idea. Everybody got me? You're all looking at me funny. Because he twisted the earth, he tilted it, everything is off. So that means the days get longer and the days get shorter. Longer and shorter. Okay. What does that mean? It means that essentially there was an imbalance. This is a Screwtape Letters thing. I've talked about Screwtape Letters a million times. Okay? He talks about the idea of man being the human condition, because we're animals. And animals work on what he calls undulation of waves. We go up and down. That's the human condition. Life is ups and downs. It's true physically. We have periods of physical invigoration and excitement, and you know, and then we have periods of, we don't feel well, I don't have energy. It's true emotionally, it's true spiritually, it's true ritually, it's true in every way in the world. You know what I'm saying? But there was an imbalance between the world and between man. Man was a man of the earth. Adam was Adama. He was a human being. But the world was perfect. There were no seasons. It was an imbalance. So God said, therefore, because mankind has this ra, because mankind has this innate physicality, because he has these ups and downs, I have to change the world in order to be more in balance with mankind. That's the way I see it, that he changed the world. Something interesting to think about. So now, why? We need the seasons. We need the up and down. We can't have the same thing, although people seem to like San Diego a lot. I don't know. So I've heard. But the change is important for us. It's critically important for us. And that's one interpretation of this pasuk. Oh, kol od yemei hakayitz zera katzir v'kor v'chom. I'm going to change the world in order to reflect the needs of mankind. Okay, that's one thing. The last thing I'm going to share with you is Ramban on Yetzer Lev Ha'adam Ra Min Urav. Remember we said Yetzer Lev Ha'adam, that seems a reason to destroy the world, not to keep the world? Yeah, you want to say something?
Well, I just want to say that maybe you already
That usually doesn't happen.
No, if Bavor Hadam, if we interpret it to mean Adam, then Ki Yetzer Lev Hadam Raminu Rav, what we're saying is not that the Yetzer of each individual human being is evil from his young age.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's not that a baby is born and is so self-centered.
Okay.
But it's Yetzer Lev Hadam Raminu Rav, the evil inclination of mankind is evil from its earliest days of creation, of the creation of mankind.
The only problem is, Ramban himself, look at Ramban, Ki Yetzer Lev Ha'adam Raminu Rav. Look at Ramban says, Malamed Aleihem Zchut, Sheyitziratam B'todat Ra'ah B'yimei Ha'ni'urim. I was actually going to come to the Ramban. Okay? Ramban turns it on its head. Ha'adam, the second Ha'adam, is not man. Is not man. It's not the creation of mankind. It's not Adam or Rishon. It's human beings. So, but what does Ramban say? He says, Yetzer Lev Ha'adam Raminu Rav is a good reason. Why? He says, what's the most important word in that phrase? I'm not going to destroy the world. Ki Yetzer Lev Ha'adam Ra Min Urav. Man is only evil when?
When he's young.
Mm. But fortunately, he grows up. That's what he says. So let's read it in the Ramban. Lamed Aleihem Zchut. It's a reason not to destroy the world. Shi Yitziratam B'toldat Ra'a B'yimei Ha'ni'urim. V'lo B'yimei Ha'zikna. Not when they get older. So therefore, I'm not going to destroy the world. So he looks at it, he says, that's not a reason to destroy the world, it's a reason to save the world. What's problematic, Shira, is... I'm sorry, not Shira. What?
Yeah.
Yeah, I spaced out. There's two Shiras. Okay, the problem is that he switches from Adam, the first Adam, and then the second Adam in the same Pasuk means something different, according to Ramban. Okay, so what did we learn today? We learned a lot. We learned about the idea of the switch of the from sexual impropriety to propriety. Okay, the Kliyakar actually says that they weren't ready to go out into the world and repopulate the world, and only when God commanded them later Puru Revu. Like, it wasn't enough to say leave the ark, it had to be Puru Revu. We also discussed very interestingly, like it touches on so many different things, on human nature, on raising children, on trying to get them to be older, I'm trying to get them to, you know what I'm saying, to be less selfish if you think that that's a problem. We didn't actually, we didn't solve Tracy's problem of like good and evil and why God created the world and decided not to destroy it anymore. I don't really have an understanding, a good answer, other than to say that God, that unless you believe that God fundamentally changed the world after Noah, that he changed nature, that the world was cursed before and now he's not cursed afterwards, that once we see the fruits of our labor, if mankind can start to build. And if you think about it, like we don't have very much, or pretty much any evidence of history before of civilization. When is you would know this better than I would. Like when you go to the old museums, where is the first evidence of real civilization? If you go to the Bible Lands Museum, for example, where do you see the first evidence of civilization? It's really, you know, pre-biblical or whatever they call the age. Not much before it. Like you don't find like documents 5,000 years old, right? You'll see 2,000-year-old documents. You'll see, you know, fragments from like when trade started. So what happened before that? The answer is mankind wasn't able to develop in some way, according to this understanding, which means trade routes developed and mankind was able to sort of develop himself after this change occurred. That's a reason not to destroy the world. What?
All the documents got destroyed in the flood too.
Okay, you shot down my theory. I'm comfortable with that. Yeah, they don't think they would have found shards of whatever.
No.
They wouldn't have found buildings. Buildings? They wouldn't have found anything? Maybe not. I don't know.
No, that's the point. Everything was destroyed. Something that's fossilized is fossilized under the earth, right?
Yeah.
So the water is on top of it. So
right.
That, like, was preserved.
Okay. I take
Sorry.
It back. Yeah, I was all excited. Okay, what can you do?
Maybe I'm
What?
Maybe.
So there was a Dvar Torah, actually, that my husband brought home. It was part of a sheet of Dvar Torah that said that there were humanoids, that there were like these, I guess, prehistoric men. I think I made up this topic has been
Chazal say that they were giants, that, you know what I'm saying, that they were different.
So that they were, before Adam, there were humans that were, that didn't have Ruach Elohim. They were kind of like...
Before Adam. Oh, no, but this is a different topic. We're after Adam. We're talking from Adam to Noah.
Right, right. No.
There were giants. There were, God only knows what. God destroyed them. Now it's only people.
Yeah, that's right. No, but he's, according to this theory, that these human, what he called humanoids, uh-huh, intermarried with the real humans, the descendants of Adam. And therefore...
What you're asking is, what does it mean when it says at the end of the...
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? What does it mean when it says... Hanefilim ayu ba'aretz, whatever these nefilim were that came down to the earth. Okay, they had giborim, you know what I'm saying? And that they were vayaldu lehem hema giborim, olam anshei shem. Nobody has any idea what that means. We have no idea. They were destroyed in the flood anyway.
That's
so.
Right. That's what. Right. That's why they had to be destroyed, because they weren't like sophisticated. Like, they weren't proper people, like if you want to say, like they were.
Well, yeah. I don't know. I'll leave that as an open question. Okay, we'll stop here.